Anybody here love him for what he's doing and who he is? And isn't it great that they just let you in the house of God? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a part of the church of the living God? And the world has lost its mind, but the world has always lost its mind. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just press into prayer a little bit here. Something good is happening right here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand. Let that Holy Ghost just flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Worthy, worthy, worthy God. We give you praise. We magnify you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, we give you praise. We magnify you, Jesus. Ah, hallelujah. Somebody let that river of living water break forth. Hallelujah. Let God talk in the house. Let that anointing flow. Jesus, 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 mighty Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, we magnify you. We bless your name, oh God. We worship you, oh God. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? Praise God. Praise God. So it's the world's a dangerous place, but it's always been a dangerous place. And it's lost its mind, but it's always had its mind somewhere else other than God. So it's the job of the church to just be the church. And the church has always been counterculture. And we've always been on the outside of what the... Isn't it amazing that little tiny Israel has outlived Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and they're back and they are alive and well in the land of Abraham right now? Isn't that amazing? It's nothing short of miraculous. And God has kept his hand of anointing on his church. And the church is just going to be the church. And so there are people that are in tremendous need today. But that's been all through the continuum of time. And God has an open door. God has a safe place and a place of refuge for them from the insanity of the world around them. And we invite them all in. You can't come in to hurt folks. Got to keep that out in the street. Do what you want. But come on into the church. And if you were in the time of Paul, he was inviting ancient Hellenistic Corinth to come in and learn how to be Judeo-Christian. And they were involved in temple prostitution and they had no idea about fidelity and morality and monogamy, and they had no idea about so many things that are constant with the Word of God. And Paul was telling them, come on in, I'm going to teach you a new culture. And that's exactly what we're experiencing here today. We're experiencing biblical culture, God culture, a deep-rooted biblical spiritual culture. And we want the whole world to come and experience what God has for them here. Do not let the darkness of the world affect your joy and affect your optimism, your faith, if you would, about what God is able to do or what God is doing. And do not bring the fractious nature of the world outside into the house of God. That'd be like coming in God's house and wiping your old dirty feet on his floor. Don't you do that. You come in here, you come with your mind screwed on straight to obey the word of God and love everybody. And somebody said amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So we want to celebrate today what God is doing. Tonight, we'll talk a little bit more about the new building and about the move and all of that. And so We'll spend a little time on that tonight. And what a great thing to see this young man go down in the water in Jesus' name and have his sins washed away according to the word of God. Praise God. So we'll spend a little time, I don't know how much, on all that tonight, but it's if you're in leadership, if you're involved in ministry, you need to begin envisioning how and where you're going to translate from this setting to the new place and what it will mean for you in terms of logistics and how you'll approach things. And then we're in the next month or so going to have to be getting you over there and letting you see it and walk through it so you can be like Abraham and walk up and down in the land. And we use that. We walk up and down in prayer, and we walk up and down in the word of God. We lay claim to what God has made available, but this is something in the tangible that we need to walk up and down in. And as you do, envision what it's going to be like in a new space or in a different space. And so be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer, because we need wisdom to know how to actualize there. We need to know how to optimize the opportunities there, and to do it well, and to do it right. So we'll talk about that tonight. James chapter 4. And we're moving through, and again, James meddles with everything. James gets really basic and works in areas of relationship and lifestyle, and he brings us into conversations just across the board theologically and socially. So here we're gonna launch James 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Everybody say, speak not evil one of another. And so the focal point here is how you envision others and how you respond to others. And this is within the house of God, within the construct of a covenant relationship with God. Although I think you should be godly in your approach to everybody, but especially, Paul says, those of the house of faith, those of the house of God. And so this is going to be an area to launch from today. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law or the word of God and judges the law. You put yourself in a position to look down on the word of God and presume to have power that is only God's. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've stopped doing the law. You've stopped doing the word of God and went to be a referee. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Who are you that you sit in the place that only God sits to look down on someone else? So, sounds exciting place to have a conversation today. If you love God's word, why don't you, as you're seated, clap hands, lift voice. Let's magnify and bless him for his word that is so good, so rich. God, we praise you for the privilege of handling your word and knowing you, being able to call on you, walking up and down in your word today. We ask you to bless every house, every family, every ministry. God, help us to walk according to your word. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. So don't speak evil one of another. And he's talking to the church, so he calls them brethren. And that would be the sistren too. That's just a generic term. And he that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the business of God, the law of God, the decision-making of God, and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of it. You're not being obedient to the law, because the law has told you how to live and what to think and how to behave. And that's not it. But you are instead a judge. There is one lawgiver. This is God, who's able to save and destroy. He's got that power. You don't. Who are you that judges another? So first a little commentary on judging, because judging has become the refuge of every ne'er-do-well that wants to take on the mantle of spirituality and yet live the life they want to live. But if you question them about things that are obviously not like the word of God, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And it's like some sort of a ballistic trump card. You can't judge me. But my response is, yes, I can. Because the word of God gives me clear and abundant reason for judging you. So your problem is that you don't understand, and you're trying to leverage a passage from the word of God for your own use, and you're misusing it or bastardizing it. And so let's investigate it just a little bit. Okay, so a little commentary on judging. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And everyone say, judge not, that you be not judged. Well, it sounds so conclusive. It sounds so clear and so simple. For with what measure you judge, or judgment you judge, you shall be judged. How you treat others is how God's going to treat you. That should be a red flag to you right there. God's watching you, and what you're dishing out to other, God's going to dish out to you. God does such good work, and his ways are perfect. And with what measure you meet, or as you give to others, it shall be measured again to you. So God's looking at how you judge others and how you treat others and give to others. And why beholdest thou the mote, a tiny speck, in your brother's eye, and not consider the beam, the telephone pole, that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, the little tiny speck in your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You're a hypocrite, he says. First cast out the beam of your own eye, and then you shall clearly see to cast out the mote of your brother's eye. So what does this mean in regard to judging? Well, all you have to do, if you ever encounter someone who plays this trump card and says, you don't have a right to comment on my life or what I'm doing or how I'm living, pros or cons, good or bad, you don't have the right to do that. The scripture is very clear if you'll just read right on down. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. These are Gentiles. God's precious, kind, loving Jesus just called a bunch of people dogs. He said, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine. He's not talking about dogs, about canines and pigs. He's not talking about animals. He's talking about people. And he said, don't cast the good things of God in front of dogs and hogs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. He's just telling you, don't waste your time on people that are not hungry for God. Don't try to help them, because this thing works from the inside out. They've got to have a revolutionary experience with God, and then they're going to be proactive about living for God or saying yes to the word of God. Otherwise, you're just beating them up for no reason at all. Don't waste your time and them and their time. So, but he's giving you understand, the license to evaluate the nature of that person. He's giving you the right to evaluate whether that person is a dog or a hog. And you say, well, that's not right. You can't do that. Well, you have to take that up with God. He's the one that said it. If you don't like what he's doing, go to the home office anytime you like. You got an open door. And just tell him, I don't agree with what you said there. You go ahead and do that if you like. I'm going to leave that between you and God. But he gives me perfect liberty to evaluate you to know if you're a dog. Or if you're possibly a candidate for the kingdom of God. Or a hog. Amen. A swine. Or possibly a candidate for the kingdom of God. So he didn't say, suspend your common sense at the door. Check your brain at the door when you come to the house of God. He didn't say that. If you're living a lecher's life, I know you're living a lecher's life, because that's what you're doing. If you're stealing everybody's hubcaps, you're a thief.
Right.
I know that, because you're stealing everybody's hub. You are what you do. And when we confront you with what you are, whether it's casual conversation or a family member or church or preaching the word or witness or whatever, don't say, don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me, because the Bible does give them the right to judge you. What the Bible doesn't give you the right to do is usurp the position and the power of God. And that's exactly James's point. You'd have to be an idiot not to know a liar when you've seen one. How do I know you're a liar? Because the last 5 or 10 conversations we've had, that's how I know. How do you know an adulterer? But you're talking mighty quiet there. By what they do. And we don't have any problem saying what it is and what you've done. That would be to reject all objective thought. You know, don't check your brain at the door when you come to live for God, but understand the word of God. What he's saying is don't try to take God's place and become the judge, the jury, the ruler over everybody around you. And we're going to get into the reason for that and the theology that underscores that from James. So the Pharisees were hung up in judging everybody around them, and they had motive for it. They wanted everybody to get so holy that Messiah would come and establish the millennial, establish the rule of the throne of David, kick out the Romans and deliver them. That's what they thought. They thought if they could get everybody elevated up to the point, and they didn't do that by lifting up the vision and being proactive and positive. They did it by condemning everybody and throwing people in jail and executing people. They thought that'll get their attention. But that never has worked. You can't drive people into the kingdom of God. What you do is you tell people how wonderful God is, and people that are hungry, they come. You tell people how great the word of God is, and if they're hungry, they'll come. And if they're stirred spiritually, and if they're not, you couldn't drive them in if you tried. So the cry of all evildoers is don't judge me. And they seek a refuge in this passage of scripture, but there's no refuge for them there. So these passages in James, they're dealing with a thing that is like presumption. They're dealing with a human capacity to presume a position that only God has authority in. To assume that they have power or place or value beyond that God has given them. Or, if you would, beyond God's creative reality. There is present with us every day, just like the laws of physics and chemistry and gravity and all of the things that are around us every day that God set into the creative act. Those things are there. There is a creative reality that if you are in alignment with it, your world goes a lot better. And if you are out of alignment with it, you're going to have chaos in your life. So the Apostle James's position is that he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law or the dictates of God, and judges the law or sits in a place of judging the dictates of God. But if thou judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. The problem here is presumption. They're presuming when they speak evil of a brother, they are speaking evil of the laws or the values of God. And they're assuming a position that is only God's. You can't tread there. And they're applying the law or trying to find fault in order to leverage or to gain some kind of moral superiority or to harm someone else. And they supplant God, and they supplant the law of God or misuse the law of God. And in doing so, they are out of alignment with God's creative reality, and God has a purpose. He has a purpose for everybody. He has a vision for every life in this house today, and every household and every relationship. God has an idea of how it should be and how it can be optimized. Now, I am very interested in knowing what God thinks about how I can do better in every area of my life. I'm very, very interested in knowing what God considers to be the avenue to getting the optimum out of my life, my relationships, the meager potential that God has placed within me. You, on the other hand, have vast potential. And you need to know how to tap into that and to get in alignment with God and his purpose and his law. Those are incredibly important things to do. When you presume to put yourself in God's place, you're presuming that you have greater knowledge than God. How many of you just think that you know more than God? Yeah, but see, when you're walking in these things and you're out of alignment and you're verbalizing these things and you're being critical or hateful or using despite against somebody, you got malice in your approach to other people, you're taking the position of God. And you don't have, that's James's position, you don't have any right or power to do that. James's strategy or his thinking on the matter is simply there's one lawgiver, one who is able to save and destroy. God alone is able to judge. And the third verse Who are you that judges another? You presume to stand in God's place. So herein is a biblical truth. And this that we're dealing with is also, if you would, the definition or a definition of evil. Evil is being out of alignment with God. That is what is evil. And God knows that we're evil. There in Luke 11, when he's teaching them how to pray and he's telling them about receiving the Holy Ghost, he said, look, you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more would your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to all those that ask him? And he just said it casually. He wasn't being mean about it. He just said, you're evil. You're evil. You're human, so you're evil. You're of Adam, so you're evil. And it's like, well, what is that? Define that for me. What is evil? How do I tell what's good and what's evil? Good is in alignment with the word of God, the purpose of God, the creative reality of God. Evil is out of alignment with God, disobedient to God, if you would. And so evil is just out of sync, out of alignment with God. And outside the boundaries of God's creative purpose and in dispute with the author of it all, who is God, the architect of it all, who is God, the one who designed it all, who is God. And so you don't want to be at odds with him. You want to be in alignment with him so everything in your life spiritually goes smoothly. You don't want to be found disputing with God and his word and his purpose. Well, that's why Jesus said, be careful what you say. Don't say raka to your brother. Raka means turn to your neighbor and say, I'm never going to call you raka. Raka means empty headed. You're an idiot. But you don't look at the treasure. Do you understand that God made your neighbor there in his own image? Do you understand the vast potential, the whole purpose of creation, the whole purpose of everything in the cosmos is this little redemptive drama that's being acted out and lived out on the face of the earth? And the whole business of creation and the redemptive drama is that God can have some people that he will live forever with on the other side of eternity. That blows my mind. But you don't look at somebody that God has made and God has died for and bled for and redeemed. You never look at them and say, you're so empty-headed. You say rather, you're a person of great value. God loves you. God died for you. Now you may be thinking, I don't know why, but you don't say that. You don't open your mouth. You can keep your opinions to yourself because you know, listen, we're distorted, we're fallen, we're human, we're of Adam. And so we're going to think things that are crosswise of what God thinks and what God says. But you'll do well. You'll get way ahead of the game if you'll just learn to put a gate on your mouth. Shut your mouth. The Bible says if you can't do that, put a knife to your throat. And so then you're schizophrenic. You're looking in the mirror and say, you say that again, I'm going to cut your throat. So the Bible's kind of funny, you know? But you talk to yourself. I know you do. People that talk to themselves are above average. So when you step outside God's given role and description, and you use the word of God to leverage yourself socially or in some way, to gain moral superiority over someone else, you are literally the clay disputing with the potter. Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. If you're going to strive, he said, don't be doing it with God. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou or thy work? He hath no hands. Romans 9:20-21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God does what he wants, and he's beyond reproach, and he's beyond question. And so when we're finding ourselves in a position where we're being critical and negative of everybody around us, then we're in a place where we're saying the thing that God has made has no value. I am a critic of what God has made. I am a judge of what God has redeemed. I'm judging you, and you are a person of such great value that God came from heaven and robed himself in flesh and died for you. You've got to get this, and you've got to understand it. God died for the whole world because he thinks the whole world is of great value, and you don't get on the right side of God nor align with the things of God by diminishing the value of those around you. This may seem like a Sunday school lesson, but I'm going to tell you this. If we would treat people with respect and value, just that simple idea could cure most of the social cultural ills that you see all around you every day. I value you. I don't steal from you. I value you. I don't hurt you. This is the very essence of the second commandment. Number one, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you value them, you respect them, you deal with them according to God's creative reality, then you don't steal from them, you don't hurt them, you don't be a predator in regard to them. There's so many negative things that happen that if you would just start looking at people and understanding their great value. Now, it's sad, but this happens in homes and in families. People talk to one another as if they're talking to someone of no value at all. You make little children grow up with a mindset that they are of no value at all. A husband who's been given the authority of God and the calling of God to edify and to build his wife, you spend your time beating her down so that she doubts her significance in the whole scheme of creation. But God created her unique, and God created her of value, and your job is to edify her and to build her up. You're working outside the framework of the creative power of God. You're out of alignment with God, and no good thing's going to come. James says it's evil. And that, by the way, is then a pretty good definition of evil. So God is good, and God's ways are good. His purposes are good. His design, his philosophies, and everything else outside of God is evil. There is no neutral ground. There is no generic middle ground where it's just neutral, like a neutral zone where you can go and play and there's no harm, no foul. If it's outside of God's creative purpose, it's evil. An alternative to the word of God is evil. So when you find yourself being a judge over the law or the word of God, you're in essence saying that there's another way, a better way, that God's way is not acceptable. That's an alternative to the word of God. That is the heartbeat of evil. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is really tight and buttoned up and conclusive. He made everything that there is. There is no outside of God's creative purpose. God has a purpose for everything. God has an intent for everything. And so when you walk wisely, you walk with that in mind. Now, Satan made a presumption. Satan's presumption was that he knew better than God. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How are you doing with the will of God, by the way? Are you happy with what God's doing with you? Are you wishing God would do something else with you? There's only about 12 of you happy about what God's doing with you. You should wake up this morning and say, this is a great day. This is the day the Lord has made. I don't know what your problems are, but I do know that God has made a great day, and God has great value placed upon you. And God said, I know my plans for you. They're plans for good. They're not plans for hurt. I'm going to bring you to a desired end. I've got something in mind for you. Do you know God's got purpose and plan for you? And that God doesn't make junk, and that God does all things well, and that God makes everything beautiful in his time, and that it's going to be a good ending to the story if you'll just walk in alignment with the creative purpose and power and desire of God. Praise God. So I'm excited about another day and another opportunity. I told him this morning, I'm just so glad for the privilege to be alive another day, to have the opportunity to live for you another day, to hear you and to walk before you and to be a part of you. People, I get to go to church today. I get to be a part of the people of God. I get to spend time and hang out with folks that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to sing the songs of Zion. We're going to rehearse how good God is. We're going to worship and dance and clap our hands. We're going to teach our little children all about it. It's going to be a great day. And I don't need a motivational speaker. I'm motivated by how good God is. You know where I might be today? Do you realize where God brought me from? How it could have been? I'm already moldering in a grave and already spent decades in hell by this point. My God, I'm so glad to be in the house of God with David. I say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm so glad to be a part of the church of the living God. Well, there's hypocrites in the church. There's people that do things wrong in the church. And you don't know what I know about the church. Oh, believe me, Sally. I'm the only pastor this church has ever had. I know where the bodies are buried. And if I don't know, I'll know it before it's done. But you know what I see when I see God's church? I see a glorious church. Without spot or wrinkle. You know how God sees his church? He sees his church as his bride, as his glorious church. You need to sit up straight and think about that. God talks good about you when God talks about you. He knows where all of your foibles, all of your problems, all of your errors are. He knows about it already. But when he talks to you about it, you know what the angel said when Gabriel came to talk to Daniel there, just out of the blue, didn't have anything to do with the message that he was bringing from God to Daniel. And he just, this dispassionate angelic creature who would kill you if God said to, or save you if God said to. They don't have special feelings about you. He's looking at Daniel and he says, oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. He didn't say, I love you, Daniel. He's like, my boss loves you. My boss cares about you. And that just in itself tells me that God talks about his kids. Talks about, well, what do you talk about? God talks about his kids and his grandkids and his great grandkids, and he says good things about them. And when you get crosswise of that, you're crosswise of God. God has infinite optimism about what he can do with anybody. He's never met a case so hard that he was dissuaded. God will walk with you right down to the edge of hell. You may go to hell, but it'll be because you chose to. It will not be because God lacked in capacity or that he wasn't willing. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting. God loves you. God has prepared for you. God is enough for you. God has made it all available from the origin of the earth. He's prepared everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need, God has it. Somebody give God a little praise and magnify him. If you love him and you love what he's doing, shake off the darkness and the confusion of the world around you and give God glory and magnify him. He knows what he's doing. He does good work. It's going to be all right. God is a good God. Well, praise God. So here's what Lucifer does. Yeah, that's how I got off on that. Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven? I mean, who does that? How did you get there and not want to be there? How did you get there and fall? It makes us all shake our heads and say, we're trying hard to get there and you're there already and you blow it. How are you fallen from heaven? How did you do that? Oh, Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground that did weaken the nations? But thou hast said in thine heart, I will. And there's the problem, not your will, but God's will. So he said, my will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. By the way, none of this was what he was created for. none of this was his purview or God's creative purpose for him. As he's stepping outside of his creative purpose and trying to take on God's role and God's place and God's value, then he's out of alignment with God and he loses his place, and there is no other place for him in heaven. And so he comes down out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw him fall as the lightnings from the heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. No, you won't. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? We were having a conversation in theology class this morning, and I think Brother Terrell brought up the idea of narcissism or hubris or egocentrism, and this very thing that Satan is exhibiting there. I will, out of alignment, out of his place, out of the value that God has set upon him, trying to attain some higher thing or other thing than God. All alternative to the things of God is evil. And so he's the mention of narcissism is going back to the benchmark, is going back to the beginning, is going back and reviewing where you came from, necessary for avoiding narcissism. And I agreed with him. It is exactly that. You need to remember who you are, what your value is, what your place is, what your creative purpose is. You need to remember who God is, and you need to revisit that every day. And every day you need to drink from the cup of God's truth that convinces you again that that you are of great value, and you are of great purpose, and you have unlimited potential, and it is all given to you by God. But it only works within the context and the framework of what God has created you for and how God has placed you. And when you get outside of that, you wreck the train, you ruin the program, you disrupt what God has in mind for you. So every day it's good for you to go back and say, I'm so glad to be a part of what God is doing. I'm so glad for your mercies, God, that are new today, because I need mercy more than anybody. I'm so glad that your anointing is new today, oh God, because it's not by might, nor is it by power. It is by my spirit, saith the Lord. I don't have the strength. I can't breathe another breath without him. My heart won't beat another time without him. I can't be a good husband without him. I can't be a good dad or grandpa. I can't be it. I don't know how to preach a sermon. I don't know how to teach a Bible study. I don't know much anything at all without God in my life. That is a cup you need to drink from every day. It doesn't diminish the power that God has given you. It doesn't reduce the value that God has placed upon you, but it puts you in alignment and in a place where you won't wander off into, I will. And as you do a series of I wills, then you'll impose that on your neighbor, and you'll become negative and pejorative and judgmental about everybody around you. And you want to exercise power that is not yours. And you'll fail to do the task, the deed, the calling that God has called you for, created you for. Isn't God good? If you love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. Praise God. So this thing gets really out on the edges as we move into the teaching of Jesus Christ. I don't know how far we'll get in it today. I know you got lunch and important things, and so we won't go too far in it today, because you could spend a lot of time on stuff like this. So Satan had real power, he had a real place, and he had real value. But he wanted to get out of that and become something that was out of alignment with what God had created him for. Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Gives a list of all of them, and gold and all the precious stones. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared. That's why they say he was the choir leader up there. In the day that thou wast created, he's got something to do with music. And thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He's got a special place, special value. And I have set thee so. God made him that way. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was right there in the middle of what God was doing. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And iniquity there was coming out of alignment with the word of God, coming out of alignment with the purpose and the creative reality of God. And when he did, Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning from the heaven. So as a child of God, as a person unique and of great value, you have power, you have place, you have the intrinsic value that God has placed within you, but you never, ever, never, never, never step out of your place and try to take on the role of God. So your role to everybody around you is to be a servant, is to be an edifier, is to be a helper, is to be strength, is to try to bring the kingdom of God to them and to help them. And that's what God does for us. God never rides our shoulder and fusses and cusses and condemns and alleges. He just doesn't do that. And so for whatever reason, the toxin of gossip and negativism and being angry and judgmental about people around you, for whatever reason, wherever that comes from, that needs to bleed out in an altar somewhere. You really need to get a victory over that, because you're out of alignment with the things of God, and you are not going to grow spiritually, and you'll never actualize what God has called you to be and do. You'll never know the joy of what God really has for you. And at some level, you're trying to create your own little power position, and you weren't called to do that. And that's not yours. That's God's. And you can't disagree with God and do well in life or in eternity. So the suggestion of an alternative to the word of God is what the devil did. It's what he did in the garden when he said, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree? Did God really say that? Suggesting that maybe God didn't say that. And then later he'll say, you're not going to die. He said, thou shalt not die. So he's suggesting there's a reality other than God's creative reality. And it messed up everything. It got him kicked out of the garden. God, as they act on that alternative, God confronts their presumption and God kicks them out of his garden. God kicks them out of paradise. God kicks them out of the perfect positioning. And you've got to get this right so you can come back into alignment with the things of God. God confronts Job, and he would confront you too. And he says in 38:1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and Job really didn't do anything nearly so egregious as his three friends did. His three friends were really negative and just finding fault with Job. And Job just had a little wrinkle in his faith and started talking about, well, maybe I shouldn't have even been born, you know, and maybe it'd been better if the day I was born, the lights went out and I just never came to knowledge. And he just began to kind of move in that direction, and God shows up and says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who are you? He said, gird up your loins like a man. Stand up, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. And he starts on a diatribe, and it starts like this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Who has stretched the line upon it? He goes on, where were you when I scattered the stars? And he just goes through all of creation and says, when I did this, where were you, Job? When I did this, do you know how to do this, Job? And he just taking him to the cleaners in regard to all of this. And finally, Job just folds up and says, you know, you're God, you know right everything. I'm a fool. I shouldn't have opened my mouth. I shouldn't have ever said anything that I said. Which Job is a wise guy. And God put Job through the ringer. And he's an excellent, excellent representation of faith in the word of God. But you understand, God takes umbrage to the fact that you try to step over. It will get you kicked out of your place. It will get you hurled down out of heaven. It'll make you lose your status and value in the garden of God, whatever the garden is God has in mind for you. The text said, speak not evil of one another, brethren. Don't be so weak that if you're in a group and the group's talking negatively about other people, that you don't have the power to stand up and say, this is not right, and I'm not participating. You ought to have the power to do that. You're a God-called child of the kingdom. You ought to have more strength about yourself than that. Don't let people be pouring buckets of puke down your collar. I mean, if they're sitting there belching up about somebody that's bought by the blood in the kingdom of God, they might as well be pulling back your collar and puking down your neck. Excuse me, stop puking on me. Do you have the strength to do that? You need to do that. And you don't need to get all offended and indignant and self-righteous and go and talk about them. Because then you just caught the bug from them and yourself, you're perpetuating the same disease. Oh, okay. So this is a person for whom God died. God has great value in that person. God has a plan, a vision for that person. And if you speak against the people of God, you're speaking evil because it's not consistent with the things of God. Everybody say amen. Don't dispute God. Obey God. Respond to God. There's a reciprocal principle in the kingdom of God. We've talked about it and we've taught this for years and years. But everyone say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you get mercy by giving mercy. Okay, so what you give is what you get. Remember we read where it said, and with what measure you mete out shall you receive, shall be meted out unto you. So as you give, you get. Well, you got to think about that. What have you been given? You've been given good things and merciful things and kind things and goodness and graciousness. And you're just, when people see you coming, they go, oh, that's the sweetest person in the world. They just talk good about everybody. And I just love being around them. What do they say when they see you coming? But if you see the system of the kingdom, what you give is what you get. So you give mercy. I want to give mercy to as many people as I can. Because here, the premise is really clear. When you shut down mercy, you shut it down for yourself. So I'm going to open it up. I want you to get lots of mercy because I need lots of. I don't know. How about you? I need lots of mercy. I do. And so to Abraham, he said, and I will bless you, I'll bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. It's God's intent to bless you, and it's God's intent for you to be a blessing. You can't be on the receiving end of the blessing of God and be spewing cursing to everybody around you. Because you're going to get what you give. And if you're blessing, you're going to continue to get blessing. But if you're cursing, figure it out. It's reciprocal. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. It's all in the same couple of verses here. You're being negative and judgmental and pejorative of the people of God. You're inviting a curse upon yourself. And it's not really that God's saying a curse for you and a curse for you and a curse for you. It's just that when you quit doing the things of God and receiving the things of God, you go back to your default position, which you are cursed out of the garden with Adam, and that's it. So it's not like God's sending you specially made curses. It's just like you're walking right back into it. The way you get out of it is by being in alignment with the word of God. And so you've been called to speak blessing. You've been called to speak blessing, and it is so outrageous. This is outrageous. The word of God is outrageous here in what he's asking you to do. If you really want to participate in God's system, if somebody needs cursing and you know it, and you can know that kind of stuff and not do it and not say it, God's going to take care of it. Do you really believe God is able to take care of all that kind of business? Well, now, God, you haven't been taking care of this, so I'm self-appointed. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be the head of your cursing department. I've got a passion-based ministry, Brother Sutton. I want to start a new ministry, and I think I'll have a lot of people interested in this ministry. I want to be the official curser of everybody that needs cursing. Curse on you and a curse on you and a curse on you. So here's what he says. Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now listen, if you're going to be loving your enemies, by the time you make it back to the house of God, and don't dare tell me your enemies are in the house of God. You are extravagantly shallow and egocentric. You're a big baby. You have no understanding. I have enemies in the church. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. There are enemies. They're not in the house of God. But if they were your enemy, love them. Jesus said, love them. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, I know, let's roll back to Monday. I know that in your house and around your table and on your phone and in your car, you have just been saying good things about everybody, even your enemies. You have not said a negative word about anybody in your whole circle of life experience. Congratulations. You're a winner in the kingdom of God. He said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And here we go. Bless. Everybody say, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is doing, he actively does what he's asking you to do, and he's asking you to rise up out of the morass of humanity and all its failings and become like God. Decide to live a better life. Decide to live in a better culture. Decide to live on the sunny side of the street. Decide to live in a positive environment. Decide to dispel all the clouds. Well, that was the way I was raised. Well, let's dispel all the clouds of where you were raised and how it was, and let's be like our Father God, and let's love people and be good to people and talk good about people, or don't talk at all. You okay? So we're going to stop. Lindsay, do you have a song that is like, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil? So I give her such a bad time. Okay, let's stand together. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That is a biblical concept. The very phrasing itself comes to us from the Japanese and probably across the water, the Chinese, but it still endures because it's a biblical truth. And it suggests that if you don't see evil and you don't hear evil, you won't be speaking evil. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If you don't immerse yourself in the world's culture, you won't act like the world. And we used to talk about that just in terms of television. But now you got it on your hip and in your pocket. And some of you have checked your phone, even when it didn't ring, just since you've been in here. Because you're just hoping something new will be on there. And you're spending so much time with social media, and there are so many moral and pitfalls, spiritual pitfalls there, that you're being impacted by the cause of the day, the social upheaval of the day, all the trouble that's out there in Egypt and everything. And if you expose yourself to it, you see it, it writes itself into the data of your mind and spirit. It becomes a part of your personal culture. You just need to back away from that stuff. See no evil. You know what God sees? He sees potential. He sees good. I read all the judgment in the Old Testament. Well, that's God's business. But I'll tell you what, who he was judging then, he was judging his people in covenant with him that would not obey him. So don't even try to drag that into a conversation about how you should act among the people of God. God came a long way to redeem us. poured out every ounce of his energy and passion and blood. And he did it because he says, there's something about these folks that's worth redeeming. Praise group sings about it and they say, you thought I was worth saving, so you came and gave your life. God thought you were worth redeeming, so he came. So I agree with God. I think you're worth investing in. I think you're worth redeeming. I think what God thinks is bigger than your ethnicity. It's bigger than your dysfunction. I think what God thinks is the most important thing at all, of all. So I agree with God. I agree with God. You're a person of value. I agree with God. I ought to say good things about you. Even you, Randall. Even you. That's how great an enormous and graceful God he is. Even he forgives me. And even Randall. He is such a good God. He is such a good God. Don't you agree with God? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're a person of value. Tell him, God shed his blood for you. Tell him, you will never hear me saying anything bad about you. Some of you either quit talking right there or you lied through your teeth. Don't you lie in the house of God. Don't you do it. Hey, could we come down around the altar this morning? And could we just press in? And there's all kinds of business going on in the spirit and the word in the house today. All kind of business going on in your heart and in your mind. But I'll just tell you this, coming into alignment with God is the answer for every difficult thing you think you have in your life right now. And God will gladly meet you and minister to you and strengthen you and bless you. God, watch over the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth. God, help me to come into alignment with you and how you feel and how you think. I want to be someone who blesses, who doesn't curse. I want to be someone who edifies, who doesn't tear down. Any idiot can tear things down. It takes a little skill and a little bit of wisdom to build things up. If you're in the middle, come on down close. There's folks coming behind you. Praise God. You can press in on your own. You can take the hand of somebody by your lay your hand on somebody. God, help me in all that I do to please you, to be a blessing to your people, to be a strength to everybody around me. Help me, mighty God, to talk like you talk, to see like you see. Help me, God, to walk in the vision of God and the understanding of God. I pray you'd help me, mighty God.